Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5. We're moving on. The issues within the Corinthian church had so much to do with pride and prejudice and so forth in the first four chapters, and critical spirit and so forth. And now we're moving on into chapter 5, where we're dealing with some scandal in the church, and then we move into chapter 6 with lawsuits. And so it's very a practical scripture that we can apply to where we're living as well. But let me read chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, just follow along with me, please. So here's Paul. He continues. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. You're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel the man, wicked man, from among you." Okay, this will make an interesting lesson. Let me read the introduction, we'll get into our questions. Scandal. It's all around us. We've heard about Watergate scandal, the Contra affair, the Whitewater, Monica Lewinsky, go on and on and on. We've read about senators coming before ethics committees, special investigators, prosecutors exposing the personal, moral, and ethical practices of large corporations and their CEOs. Scandal is behavior that offends the moral standards of a society or group and leads to disgrace, shame, and outrage. Scandals occur in government, in business, in communities, and sadly, it also occurs in churches. How often haven't we read or heard of church leaders having had affairs, children being molested by some priest or pastor, the embezzling of church funds? And when they occur, what do we expect? Well, we hear a lot about the methods and efforts made by society in dealing with scandal, but how does the church handle it? This was the issue the Apostle Paul now addresses in this letter to the Corinthians. In fact, in four chapters, Paul has addressed the issue of unity or the lack of unity because of pride. But now the major issue has to do with purity, the need for purity within the church body. When a church ignores the lack of purity within its membership, it forfeits its power to grow in spiritual maturity and effective ministry. This chapter sets forth one of the best scriptural bases and guides for the Christian church to follow today. And yet I think it's probably one of the most difficult ones to follow today, as we'll get into our discussion as well. But so a couple things we want to look at. First of all, look at the first couple of verses, kind of start chewing on this a little bit here. But first couple of verses says this: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Now, that's kind of an interesting phraseology, and my understanding of that is that the dad got remarried, and now the son is having an affair with his stepmother. Okay? That's the implication here. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Okay, let's take a look at some of these questions. Now, first of all, what is the moral issue?
Sexual immorality.
And you understand now what's going on here. Obviously, there's a person in the church who, you know, he's been living with, sleeping with, you know, his stepmother. And it's obviously, it isn't just a one-time thing. This was something that was happening. And the guy was still claiming to be Christian, still coming to church and being part of the fellowship. Okay. Now, what makes a scandal? Let me hear from you. What makes a scandal?
Someone who cheats on someone.
Say it again.
Someone who cheats on someone.
Someone who cheats on someone. Okay. Scandal is a little broad than that, but I mean that can start it off. Okay, what else is there?
Dictionary says a person or a thing causing a public outrage or indignation.
Okay. Did you catch that?
Among people.
But say it again?
Well, the gossip and everything that goes on, okay, spreads like a wildfire.
Right. Okay, so something happens, and yet within society, this is frowned upon. Joel?
The words scandal comes from the Greek word skandalon, as you know.
Yes.
Which means to stumble.
Right.
Same word that is used when it's referred to causing a younger brother to stumble.
Very good.
Skandalon.
Right.
And it's also the same origin of the word that is used in reference to Jesus, that he was a stumbling stone.
Yes, right. A scandal.
And that he was the skandalon.
Right.
And he was a scandal. He was a scandal to the religious people. So there is a scandal that is good. There is a scandal
yes.
that is bad.
Right.
And so we got to discern which context
okay.
is that.
Okay. Okay. What are we doing here? What?
This one, I think, it's definitely talking about a bad scandal.
Right.
And I think the scandal, the stumbling, has to do when there's such indignation that it threatens somebody's worldview.
Right.
And if that scandal causes somebody to question or to disregard or put aside the gospel,
right.
that is definitely a destructive scandal.
It is. Now keep in mind, the word scandal is not in the text. That's the word I've imposed on it, so I just, as long as you're aware of that. So, in other words, as I use the phrase in my introduction, it is to look at something that an immoral or a behavior that causes a lot of concern in a society around you, and it's frowned upon. It's frowned upon. What I find interesting, especially in the context of our society today, I'll call it the California culture, so hypocritical. It is so hypocritical. You know, here you've got, people who are stars, and you know as well as I do, there are adultery and sexual things that are going on, and then all of a sudden here comes a senator or somebody. Now he's been playing the little games out there too, and oh, now it's scandal.
Yeah.
And it's such a you think, wait a minute, you know, what's going on here?
A double standard.
It absolutely a double standard. So, but you know, we can look at that, but we've got to come back and say, what causes scandal from a Christian perspective? Now we've got to understand, you know, where Paul is coming from. Carl?
not to what you just said, but what I was thinking when you brought this whole thing up was a scandal yesterday is not necessarily a scandal tomorrow.
That's true. That's true.
And we'll ride over those.
That's right.
Nobody gets upset anymore.
Yes.
It's a lot of, like a lot of things in society. They're not scandalous anymore.
I know.
There's no shame attached. There's no immorality involved. It's,
it's
do what you want to do, and that's the standard, and that's okay.
Yeah.
As long as you don't hurt
it. It was interesting to me. I read a book, it was back in the late 80s. It was Chuck Colson's book, Against the Night. That was the name of the book, Against the Night. Excellent book. And in that book, he basically talks about the barbarians and the immorality that's in our society and what the trend is. You push the envelope, so it actually goes so radically against what we believed and what we've always held morally, and then it backs off, but it never comes back to where it was. It kind of pushes it out there, and then it comes back here.
Stretches it out.
And then it stays that way for a while. Then I'll see you go out here. And this is kind of what's been happening. It's been interesting conversation here about the whole attitude toward homosexuality and so forth. And, I can see, what happens. And you have to understand why some of these things are happening, because, here are people, human beings, that are being, because of their sexual orientation, are literally torn apart. I mean, they're, in the old society, I mean, it was people were very, very cruel. But now, justification of all these things, rather than looking at people and realizing we've got human beings here that we got to care for, now all we see is sin, or what we what we look at as immoral, and we really hit the immorality, and we also crucify the person. And here's the dilemma of the church. How do you then deal with this? And I really appreciate what Bob's been saying is, we still create the environment and say, something, God loves you, but that doesn't mean that we gotta condone the immorality. But here we are. This is a society. I don't want to get on that subject, but I do want to illustrate what's going on, within our society. Right.
That's what's difficult about your challenge by being a Christian.
Yes.
What happens is, on one side, from a political perspective, you have to come against them wanting to do, certain agendas in public schools because your grandchildren and children go there.
On
the other hand, you have to love the homosexual and say, Jesus loves you.
Right.
Jesus has a plan for you. Jesus wants you to reconcile with
exactly.
you. Exactly. And that's tough because you've got these
really
emotions
is.
Going back and forth.
Exactly.
That's why I appreciate Bob's ministry.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, you have to walk that line. You can't sit back and that evil. The Bible says, cling to what is good, hate what is evil. So you have to hate the what the spiritual battle is.
Right.
But you have to love the person who is just trapped in that.
And the hard part, again, is that's why this is such a challenging passage, because Paul set some standards here, but, now we're going to make some applications as we work through this thing, and we realize, it's not an easy road to travel, and yet it is important. Darren?
Well, the key is, it says, turn the man over to Satan so that his sin can be destroyed and his spirit can be saved.
Right.
It doesn't say turn him over to Satan so he can be punished.
He'd be destroyed.
It's to save him. So it's not condoning.
Right.
Yeah. That's the whole. Right. That's the whole purpose of repentance.
Right.
And it doesn't say take a man who's repenting and throw him out and
exactly
judge
right.
and evaluate. It says
exactly right.
a man who's unrepented.
Right.
Turn him over and let sin have its way, because it will destroy
right.
it.
That's exactly right. Go ahead, Jeff.
Excuse me. Can you hear me?
I don't know. Do we really want to hear you? I don't know. It sounds strange here.
I kind of like it.
I better pass.
you lost your voice. Bless your heart. Okay. So we look at scandal. Okay, and it says here. Let's see here. Okay. But further, what further attitude demonstrated by the Corinthians aggravates Paul? What else did you see here? Say it again.
They tolerated it.
Okay. They tolerated it, but notice his description.
Proud
of it. Now, think about this. I mean, how would you understand them to be proud of this? I mean, what would go on in their thinking that would cause them to be proud of immorality in their church?
It's bringing attention to their church.
Okay, it's bringing attention to their church, all right?
Not positive.
All right. Okay, what else? Joel?
I think that they were proud of the fact that it gave them an opportunity to display how tolerant they were.
Ooh.
And because they were able to say, they thought that it gave them an opportunity to share about how great the gospel is and how great grace is. That, hey, we'll accept anybody.
Okay.
Because, you know, the grace of God is so great that we're not even scandalized by this awful sin.
Okay, very good. Paul, did you have something else to say, Paul? Did you? Okay, I'm sorry.
And that is actually, I guess all I'm saying is ditto, but that is such a great lesson for today.
Yes.
How it affects churches and so on and so forth.
Okay. See, now, this is an interesting thing here. I mean, you're actually right. I mean, they were actually coming across by this kind of behavior to say, see what a grace-filled church we are. Now, think about that. On the one hand, that's good. But always keep in mind truth and grace. Grace and truth. And when I think about, you know, the Lord Jesus, this is who he was, full of truth and grace and truth. So it's not as though you are so gracious that you forget sin and its consequences and so forth, that you have established truth. But when truth has been established, there has to be grace. Go ahead. Carl?
Sounds like the Metropolitan Church all over again. Because that's their, you know.
Well, sure.
That's their
thinking. Yeah.
So it's not a shame to them.
Yeah. No. But, okay, go ahead. Daryl?
The Full Life series has kind of touched on this. He says, you know, that characteristic was from our former self. And he says to put on the new self, which we have to be, that has to be aberration, saying, that can't be. So for them, to like Joel was saying, that they're raising it up, saying, oh, we were tolerant, but we shouldn't be. Especially if, you know, it's said later that that Christian that is continuing in that behavior.
Right.
So you got to really, whether it is that fine line, like you're saying, because it talks about restoring them gently.
Now, here again, you know, keep in mind now, you have to wrestle with this, because sometimes what we want to do is we want just a clear-cut line, and we can just cut it right here and there, and that takes care of it. These are the rules. Okay? And you got to be careful again, because what you have to look at is, what is the situation? What's going on here? What is our goal and objective? And that's what Darren is saying, and we're going to get to that. Joel?
Just expand on this a little bit. I think the error that they were exhibiting is that they were not orienting on the gospel.
Okay.
And what I mean by that is that they understood that the law and the rules and the standards of society were inadequate to redeem a person.
Right.
And that the punishment of society was an inadequate punishment. And yet they did not call people to the gospel, the whole gospel, that the Creator is the Redeemer.
Right.
That sin is sin, and because sin is so bad, we couldn't solve it with the law.
Right.
We need the Savior.
Yes.
But instead of doing that, they just went to the ditch on the other side of the road and said, well, we're going to completely disregard law and standards.
Yes.
And we've done away with that because in Christ we're above it.
Yes.
Or in this Christian community, we're above it.
Yep.
And the gospel says, no, it's because the law is so real.
Yes.
It's so serious and sin is so bad that we need salvation and that we need the redemption that only the Spirit can bring.
Exactly right. Good point. Now, so, you know, the problem then was this, you know, this pride of their tolerance, grace, grace, grace. But then what kind of attitude did Paul expect from them? What did it say here?
Grief.
Now, what does that entail? What is he saying by that?
Sadness.
So here's sin within the body. Now, granted, I think what happens sometimes is when there is scandal, say, within the church, you know, let's face it, I mean, boy, what has happened just to say in the Roman Catholic Church with the, you know, with the children and, you know, so many people have risen up and said, you know, the priest molested me and so forth. I think sometimes we get angry, you know, anger can be a, you know, a proper response to, you know, injustice and so forth. But hopefully there's especially if it happens, you know, with amongst us as Christians, there's a sense of grief. You're actually going to growl this one out, huh?
Testing 1, 2, 3.
Okay, all right.
And what's the distinction between chapter 4, where Paul says that I do not judge?
Hey, you're way ahead of me now. Don't get ahead of Mike. You didn't even read the questions yet. I'm getting to that, okay? I'm getting to that. Don't jump the gun now. Way to go. I'll get to that. Okay. I will. Go ahead.
On the commentary part of it, we hear it says, Paul was telling the church that they had a responsibility to maintain the standards of morality found in God's commandments.
Okay, all right. Now, again, we can make the comment. Now, why keep the standards? Where does legalism come in, and where does, you know, keeping standards? Not my choice of words, but it's there, so I'm going to respect that. But again, you know, we're very quick to legalism. I mean, that's just the nature of us. If we're moral people, we're going to defend God, and we're going to put these rules up there. And it makes it easy then, because now we see the rules, what I can do and cannot do. And yet, it's an interesting thing, as you read in Romans, especially the 14th and 15th chapter. I remember when I first wrestled with the 14th and 15th chapters of Romans, what that basically says, you know, that there's two groups of people. Some ate meats offered to idols, and some who said, no, that's wrong, it's sinful, because idols, you know, that's pagan, you don't want to do that. So there's two different groups. And my first reaction is, well, why didn't Paul just write down the statement saying, don't do that because it's wrong, da 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 da? Why not just do that? That solves it. It's finished. He didn't. Because then he's basically, now, notice this was an area, this was not a moral area, this was a choice area and an area where people made implications.
Right.
And so there is a distinction that you have to, you know, keep in mind. And yet Paul says, you know something? Don't be a stumbling block. If you who are strong in the faith, this doesn't bother you eating meat, you know, choice meat, good price and the whole thing, and go ahead and eat it, you know, no problem. But the person who's offended by it has a conscience issue. Respect the person's conscience. And so he doesn't make a law or a rule. He just says, how do you treat a brother with whom you have a difference in terms of opinion here? Treat him with respect. See? And that's really important, and not be a stumbling block. See? So that was kind of the issue. But we're going to get to Jeff's question here real soon. I have one other hand out here. Okay, very good. So just turn the page now. Okay. So Paul is saying to them, listen, you know, I'm taken back by the fact that you're actually proud of what's going on here. And, you know, as you interpret that, you'd say you're misusing your understanding of God's grace. You know, God's grace does not mean that immorality or, tolerance. That's the big play word today, tolerance. And tolerance is not, I keep my moral standard and I disagree with you. Tolerance basically is you have to be able to say to the person, well, you know, you've got your opinion, it's probably, you know, as right as mine. That's tolerance. Your view is as truthful and right and righteous as my view. I could never do that. See, Brett?
And now it's even gone further to the point where it's if you don't believe what I believe, you're intolerant. So if you look at
yes.
the homosexual agenda, if you don't believe what you're,
yes.
you're a homophobe, I think.
Yes, right? Homophobic.
But one thing I want to mention here, because I think we see it in, I guess mention the text here, but we see the churches today, is that you can see sexual immorality whatever going on in the church. Most people are afraid to say anything.
Okay.
And so
I'm going to get to that too. Yeah, you're getting into the, you know, really, and this is where you have to go, Gary.
Can tolerance create a paralyzing effect in the church?
Sure.
Yes.
Which yes. is probably worse than...
Well, it depends on your definition now of tolerance. See, the old view of tolerance is a good view. It's a good view that basically says, you know, you and I have a difference of opinion about a particular area or a matter or whatever it is. And, I respect you as a person, but I disagree with you. I tolerate you. I tolerate your position, but I totally disagree. Well, when it's in politically correct language, now I have to say, almost acknowledge to you, well, your position is as credible as mine, therefore, you know, I need to regard your view or your religious view, you know, just same as mine. And, you know, I'm intolerant if I don't. And that's the problem. Howard?
This is a matter that takes great courage. I'm struck by the fact that we opened this morning with Amazing Grace, and I remember Wilberforce. Mm-hmm. And for those who don't know, Wilberforce was a British minister
right.
who
yeah.
fought all his life to end the immoral institution.
Right.
And that is the great test. This is where the society had accepted for years upon years a behavior that they thought was acceptable,
right,
was within the moral code, but there were individuals like Wilberforce,
yes,
who said no, that is not the code,
yes,
and it takes great courage to be intolerant.
Right. Now, what did Wilberforce base his opinion on?
He came back to the book.
To the book. Noting that all men are created in the equal in the sight of God, okay? So the regard for the human being was highly regarded. Now, with that in mind, Wilberforce never changed his perspective that all men are sinners, okay? So in other words, what I'm saying is there are certain areas that, you know, we as Christians have got to hold, you know, our understanding. Scripture talks about sexual immorality. Well, we're living in a society today as sexual what? There's no sexual immorality because you do whatever you want to do. You know, little girls, little guys want to be promiscuous. Hey, they just have to experiment in life and so forth. There is no sexual immorality. Scripture says it is sexually immoral. Scripture regards marriage, one man, one woman. You know, as this is what constitutes a marriage. Well, how do I deal with that in society? You know, well, that is what, you know, Scripture teaches. So we have to be the Wilberforces today, you know, on some of these issues. But you know. We have to keep in mind that we're still dealing with, you know, human beings, and that I think is really important. So as you look at this, now, based on these two verses, how seriously should we regard sinful behavior within the church today? Now, I put a reference there because I think it's worth looking at. Does someone have it? Romans 2:24. Good. Would you read it?
The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written.
Let's read that next verse too.
For circumcision barely profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision.
Okay, 24. I'm looking. Okay. Oh yeah. I'm sorry. I thought there was more to it. God's name. Now this is interesting here. It says, it should be 23 and 24. It says, "You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now, with that thought in mind, you know, how does that apply here? Based on these two verses, chapter 5, 1 and 2, how seriously should we regard sinful behavior within the church today? What? How do you respond to that? Paul?
Non-believers are looking at us.
Okay.
Right? And if we show the non-believer improper behavior, they're going to interpret that it's okay.
Right.
And through us, we're putting them in Satan's hands.
Very good.
Good. Well said.
Well said. And it's something, you know, we really need to, you know, to look at. You know, our behavior says a lot in terms of what we really believe, because your belief system will determine your behavior system.
You mentioned that several.
I think I've mentioned that a few times. Yes. This is nothing new.
First time today.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I find that repetition is the best teacher. So. Yes, please.
I think going to your previous question about what should their proper response
have been,
it really should have been grief. And why grief? It should have been grief because they were concerned that God's name was blasphemed.
Excellent.
Yeah.
You know? And think about that as well. As we look at issues and moralities and tolerance and so forth, you've got to come back to the very fundamental foundation of understanding what Christianity really is. I'm not trying to, say, live the Christian life as though the Christian life is something out here. I'm learning what it is to live life as a Christian. I hope you understand there's a distinction here. I'm not living the Christian life. That's almost like legalism. Here I got all these things I got to own up to and live and do the best I can and so forth. But if I live life as a Christian, what is my fundamental understanding? And that is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And when I live my life, am I really reflecting Christ? And that has to be the motivating factor, or else you're going to go right back to laws and rules and rituals and all this kind of stuff. So you have to come back and say, the Lord Jesus has come to dwell in me. Am I reflecting Him? Or am I just concerned about, you know, well, you know, I'm keeping this little law here, and I'm bad, and, you know, this violates. I mean, so that we can play this legalistic game, that's not what Christianity is.
I love what Charles Stanley said. He said the object of Christianity is not to sin less, but to glorify God.
Very good.
And he goes on to say that
very good.
Ourselves craving to do what pleases God.
Exactly.
That's what Christianity is. I'm not saying, I got to stop. It's like, how do I glorify God?
There you go. And, what, you know, I'll be repeating this over, you know, the next couple of weeks, but when you think about when are these kind of issues within the church, things that happen. So the question pretty soon is going to be, how do we approach individuals and you know, people who are involved in these kind of things? Where do you start? Well, sometimes we want to start with, you know, well, Scripture says, and right away, the legalistic thing. My attitude always is, this is what I always call the 4-H approach, okay? Heart, head, Habits.
Habits.
Handles. Okay? And the reason why I go in that order, if you talk to persons about their morality or immorality, you've got to start with the heart. Where are you in your commitment to Jesus Christ? See? Is he the Lord of your life? Or are you playing religious games? And that you have to start there, because often that is the heart of the issue. A person says, well, I'm a Christian, what right do you have to judge me? Okay, well, fine. Let's really do you understand what you're saying? You now belong to Christ. It's no longer about you. He's the one now living his life through you. Can you share with me how your behavior really reflects Christ's presence shining through your life? Can you share that with me? See, you've got to start with the heart. And then working on the head, what's their understanding of who Christ is? Then begin to look at the habits. What needs to be put off, what needs to be put on. And now, handles. What then can we do? How can we help? How can we work through this whole thing? Because your goal is still going to be, you know, redemption. Your goal is going to be restoration. Your goal is helping that person again to continue in the journey of the reality of Christ in his life. Big difference, you know. Bob?
I just had the opportunity to go to lunch with a neighbor. And we both have our faith systems. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I have my viewpoints. And we had a great lunch.
Okay.
And we kicked around a lot of viewpoints and things like that. And it wasn't a matter of him trying to win me to some position, and I wasn't trying to win him to some position. It was more of a situation to where I wanted to understand more about what his beliefs were and why.
Very good.
And the same with us, him to me.
Yes.
And so there was this tolerance thing. It was just a sharing of information.
Right.
And I got some real treasure from him.
Yes.
And hopefully I was able to give some treasure to him.
Excellent.
And so, you know, this isn't quite to the extreme that maybe we're talking about here, but it was just a real friendly exchange of people between two
very good.
People of different.
Very good.
And it didn't seem as if it was all that difference of position.
Right.
It seemed to be very minor.
Very good.
Things between us.
Very good. Appreciate that.
During that era, wasn't it, I guess when Paul was trying to get his point across about, you know, setting an example, when what I see was a lot of fence driving, keeping one foot in and one foot on the other side, so you were held to a higher term because they knew better, but they wanted to go back to their old way and not circumcise it and stay to the other side and follow the path.
Okay, now you're not dealing with the Corinthian issue here. You're dealing with like the... Paul's concern was, you know, Paul was pretty emphatic about that whole area where, you know, as we'll get into, you know, this whole thing about, you know, what's the difference between what Paul said in chapter 4 and what he said here in chapter 5. I got that in the next section here.
Because it's just like I run into a lot of people that, I'm a Christian, you know, but it's your actions, like you said,
right.
It's how...
Yes.
You know, if you don't want to do something to make your brother stumble.
Right.
And you got a lot of people that, you know, they straddle the fence a lot and they say, well, you know, I'm doing what I need to do. You're not.
Yeah.
You're going to be on one side or the other, and you have to right. circumcise yourself from that.
Yeah. And I think the challenging thing, again, is keeping that thought in mind that what you want a person to deal with is not, well, here's a verse, here's a law, here's, you know, the Bible says that. That's good, but the foundation issue is, if it's no longer I who live, Christ who lives in me, then how does my behavior, my attitude reflect that reality, that it's Christ that's living in me? And now you've got to get to know Jesus. And you notice there were times he was very confrontational, and there was times he was so gracious, and you think, okay, I got to figure this out. What is there about Jesus that, you know, there were times when he was pretty hard-nosed with the Pharisees, mm-hmm. and yet a woman caught in adultery, man, I mean, you think, boy, you talk about grace. Phenomenal. Now, this is where Christian growth has to take place within us as we get to know more and more the Lord Jesus and understand what that life is, who now dwells in us. See, that's critical. It's critical. So, here we are now, looking at that next question. What kind of sinful behavior within the church would you consider to be of scandalous nature today? What's going on within the churches today, John?
Well, I'll give you an example from my personal life. When I was a teenager, 14, 15, I was baptized into the Church of Christ. And it was a little church in El Cajon. The minister was having an affair with the widow Lovelady. That was really her name. And it just blew the church apart. And what it affected me personally was it really shattered my faith.
Yep.
And I let that, I was immature, young.
Right.
But it does that.
Oh, it does.
For years, it does. Set religion aside because,
right.
You know,
that's right.
I saw what it was and it wasn't.
Hypocrites, good. Phonies.
I was too immature to realize, well, this is right. A human being.
Right.
And that has nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
And religion.
Very good. I appreciate you saying that. John?
Yeah, I think this one thing that really points out is a fine line between love and grace and condoning.
Okay. Very good.
So when you try and
right.
Extract one, and the other person can interpret it as being condoning the issue.
Okay. But now, my question is this. What kind of sinful behavior do you see in the church at large today? Maybe there's sinful behavior or has happened here and there. What do you see?
I mean, just like people judging each other. I mean,
okay.
It's like really heavy, like in my teenage life, you know? I mean, like,
okay.
Just like people putting down on each other because
right.
They're like Asian or like, you know, Chinese.
Okay.
Or like, you know, like,
prejudicial things, those lines. Yes, very good.
Yeah. Scandal in the church. Wouldn't it typically be either someone in the church or someone in the congregation claiming to have lived one way and then being found out to be
right.
Have a person
yeah.
Being a hypocrite?
Yeah.
Basically,
yeah.
Scandal is hypocritical.
Yeah, it's hypocrisy. Do you see stuff like this, you know, is going on around today? Who do you see?
Stealing of church funds.
Okay.
Yeah, I've heard that happen.
Okay. Very, very, very true. Many, many years ago, we had a situation where a gentleman within the church was confiscating money, and somehow he actually intercepted the mail, making sure we didn't get the statements. And he was dealt with.
Yeah.
And he's still part of our church. I say praise God for that. And what we did, you know, we dealt with him with confrontation, with truth, and with grace, and resolved it. And he was repentant and the whole thing. And we did it internally. Yeah. And again, you know, here's some of the issues. When do you make something like this? This is from a pastor's point of view. When do you make it? Whole church must know it. And then there's times when you say, no, we're not going to make it, whole church know it, because we will then deal with it within leadership. But if it's something that begins to impact the whole church, or sometimes a person can be in a position of leadership, and then the congregation needs to understand a few things as well. Daryl.
I remember that I was new to church, and actually, I did mention it on a Saturday night service.
Okay.
He mentioned it to the whole congregation, and he explained the process of what was going to happen.
Yeah.
That he was being taken out of position, but
right.
Still welcome within the church,
right.
We're going to walk alongside with him.
Yeah.
And when he gave that explanation, I was like, wow, this is amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, something that, you know, he had full trust in him, and yet he was blindsided by it.
Yes.
But because of the incident, and because of God's grace, he was going to restore it gently. However,
right.
That was going to take. And he asked the congregation,
yes.
He, as accepting as he was,
yes.
And the factor was going to be.
Very good.
And that I've never,
yes.
Would have, just to hear that from
yeah.
the pastor's mouth was amazing.
Yeah. I appreciate that. Rich?
Being on the board for all those years, you know, we joked about, you know, welcome to the ministry. But I've experienced an awful lot of things here at the church behind the scenes that that go on. And I have to say, I'm very proud to be a part of this church because I saw the way that we handled them. The one situation with a pastor that had an incident with a lady in the church and how you handled his restoration. And now he's a thriving member and everything's good instead of casting him out.
Right.
To, you know, find some other church to go
right.
to. And there's been situations like that. And when we have a church like ours that's multi-generational and different styles of worship and where they want it, it can be extremely difficult
yes.
to handle all the time. And I think the leadership of the church, from where I see it from, has done an outstanding
yeah.
job and followed God's ways in handling the situation.
So I appreciate that.
To you.
Yeah, thank you.
Would another view of scandalous acts be like based in your doctrine of prosperity?
Well, that becomes more of a doctrinal issue. Yeah.
Young, when I was coming up in the churches in Detroit, one of the things that always stood in my mind was the pastor, if they had a project like the church would have those huge cathedral type windows. So every Sunday, his objective was to pay for one of those windows that Sunday, and you were not leaving until the $1,600. $1,600 per drape, and there were 16 windows. And that's
sure.
And then another scandal was they used to do meals after every service on Sunday, and it was supposed to raise money so when they go on conventions, it would help the church body go. Well, he'd end up getting a new car every year, and come to find out that's where money was going. And there's no money.
Yeah.
And you know, you need to pay out of pocket. And they said, what happened to you know, and they come to find out later that
stimulus.
It was exposed that the bills were being paid for a brand new car.
Yeah. See, it's things like that that really, you know, as John was mentioning there, you know, when you're a young Christian and you know, these things happen, boy, I tell you, it can be so devastating for so many people around because, I mean, this whole thing with the Roman Catholic Church, with the scandal with the priests and stuff, and then we've had our TV evangelist, you know, people like the Jimmy Swaggerts who got into problems and stuff like that, you know, the impact of that is devastating, you know? But again, we always have to be thinking, you know, I have walked with, goodness, I think it's been about three or four different pastors who have made some, you know, immoral choices in their lives. And, but the thing that I have really found made such a difference is the attitude of the person. Those persons who are truly repentant, those who really have a contrite heart and will have a sense of humility, boy, I'm going to tell you something, God does a miraculous work through them. But I've also dealt with those who have this, a little bit of this arrogant attitude. Well, you know I did wrong here, but you know, my wife,
I'm human.
You know, I'm human, or I, you know, this kind of an attitude. Boy, I tell you, these, you know, that attitude, you pretty well can figure out something's wrong here. That's why you've got to come back to the heart. See, you've got to come back to the heart. One more question, we've got to continue. We've got to go.
Reference 17 in John 17:3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God,
there you go.
Jesus Christ, whom we have sent."
That's right.
You know, that's the focus.
It really is.
So when there's scandal, you have taken your eyes off Christ
yes.
and pursued what's
yes.
in your heart as opposed to looking at that God.
That's right.
Who is above all.
That's right.
So that's where the struggle comes from.
To know Him. Absolutely. Now, what I want you to think about for next week, really, is getting into this next section here, and you'll notice on question number B, oh, by the way, the question A should be 1 Corinthians 5:2, not 4. That's a misprint. 5:2, not 4. But the question I wanted to really wrestle with for next week is, how do you reconcile Paul's statement in 5, 3, and 4, where he comes on very strong? You know, and then all of a sudden with 4, 3 to 5, where Paul is saying, don't judge, and da-da-da-da, and you think, wait a minute, did I hear you right? Now, I want you to wrestle with that. On what basis does he do this? And see what you come up with, okay? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. And Father, as we look at your word, and Lord, we want to set our heights, our sights very high, just for the fact of wanting to keep you honored and glorified. And yet at the same time, Father, we realize that we can be very critical and judgmental. And yet, Lord, we realize that you also call us to discern. And so, Lord, help us to understand, help us to have a wisdom through your Holy Spirit, that we have a sense of what the Spirit is saying. And as we get to know Jesus more and more, who dwells within us, we pray that we may allow his character to become more and more evident in everything that we do and say. Father, we thank you for this group here together, that we're on this journey together to live life as Christians. And Lord, we pray you live your life in us and through us. So again, we say as we leave this place, Lord, what's on your agenda? We want to be a part of what you're doing. And we give you the praise for it already. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, men.